enjoy worshiping you. We are going to be very busy throughout eternity, reigning with Christ, and yet we will never stop giving you thanks. We will never stop rejoicing. We will never stop praying. Whether we're in your presence, talking to you face to face, or we are separated on the other side of the planet, our relationship will be so much different, so much better, so much more firsthand, face to face. We are excited, but right now you've told us to stay. And right now we're anticipating a judgment that's coming on a world that will not have you. And so help us to understand this passage. Help us to correctly interpret it first and then to apply it in our lives and to realize what it says about you. And so we thank you for your truth, and we ask you to change us. Use it, Father, as it is profitable. Help us be conformed to the image of your Son. Become more like him, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Revelation chapter 9. I'm taking on 12 verses today because it all fits together. We've been taking these little snippets, smaller chunks at times, and so we'll try to put this all together. The review, just to bring up a review, God is not willing that any should perish. Where's that found? 2 Peter 3:9. Very good. And one of the verses that you're putting in your repertoire of verses to memorize, right? You're taking them around with you. You're posting them places. You have them at work or wherever you may be. But learn the scriptures because it says a lot about God. When you're going through the trumpet judgments, we're now at the fifth trumpet. It says God is not willing that any should perish. He's not wiping out mankind instantaneously. He didn't do it in the garden. He's not going to do it. He's not doing it now. And he will not do it when judgment actually comes, although people will be dying. But ultimately, they will all perish if they do not repent and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So the first four trumpets primarily attacked or did damage to what? The earth. All right, we went through that. We were talking about the different facets of what was happening in chapter 8 with the first four trumpets. Now we're getting to the last three. They are referred to as the three woes. This one, chapter 9, is the first woe. He explained that when he was up there in chapter 8, verse 13. I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, because the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. We're looking at the first of the woes as the fifth trumpet sounds here. And to clarify something from last week that I was supposed to do earlier and I forgot, I'm already leaving things out. I knew there was something. Last week, I mentioned the idea that Christ was, his body was broken, is how I think I used the term. His bones were not broken. That is not what I meant by that. When we describe somebody being in rough straits physically, we're talking about them being broken in some way. I want to clarify that you understand none of his bones are broken, prophesied and fulfilled in his crucifixion. So just so you understand that, Jesus Christ and God himself are focusing on giving us prophecies that are going to be fulfilled to the nth degree. Nothing's going to be left out. When you read chapter 9, 1 to 12, as we go into this, you realize he will fulfill this, just as he said. And you look at it and you go, how could God do that? You have to talk to him about that. This isn't my department. But he will fulfill this exactly as he said. And so as you're looking at this, you need to realize that God is trying to get the attention of mankind. And what gets man's attention best? Calamity and specifically pain. You'll notice that if God wants your attention, he brings pain into your life. Everything stops if it's severe enough pain. And your whole focus is on what am I going to do about this? How can I resolve this? What is going to change in my day because I cannot function normal? Whatever it may be, but pain is that. This is what you're going to see in this fifth trumpet. Severe pain. Mankind is going to be forced to have to acknowledge there is a God and I have a responsibility to him. They will not be able to think about anything else because of what will take place. So you got all that in your brain as we enter into this? You're waiting for answers, all of which I can't give you, but I'll do my best to walk through this and to explain what's going on. Here's the fifth trumpet, chapter 9, look at verse 1. He says, and the fifth angel sounded or trumpeted, and I saw a star from heaven from which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. All right? That's the first part. That's just verse 1. Right away, we grab onto some things here, and we go, okay, this is confusing. Let me clarify some things. We've been doing this with our leadership meeting on Saturday, we were talking about when you use words, you got to be careful that you understand whether or not they're being used literally or figuratively. How was the term star used in previous trumpet judgments? The third trumpet, what does he say? Verse 10? 8:10. A third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven. What's that referring to there? No, it says, and burning like a torch, it fell on a third of the rivers and springs of water. This is a literal star. It has a name because it's what it's going to do to fresh water. I'm not going to go back and rehash that, or I'll never get through today's message. But it's a star. It's a literal burning star of some kind. The term is used for a flaming object. Meteors are called shooting stars. It's using the term correctly. Star does not mean sun, although many suns are stars. Star is a broader term that describes this burning object. So just so you clarify that, when you come in here in verse 1 and he says, I saw a star, your thought is in the context of this must be a physical burning object. And yet this star is referred to as he. As we go down. So you want to understand right there in verse 2, he opened the bottomless pit. So I know it's confusing and you struggle. I tell you, go literally unless it gives you something otherwise. This is not a figurative meaning here. This is a legitimate meaning of the term star. What is Jesus called? Revelation 2:28, Revelation 22:16, he's called the bright and morning star. You understand how the word's being used there? He's not a burning object falling through the sky or some distant sun that is glowing to give off light. It is this same way the term's been used. Satan is called in Isaiah 14:12, star of the morning. Again, referring to a person. In earlier in this book, 1:16, 1:20, seven stars, in verse 20, he says they are what? The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. They're not burning objects. So just a reminder, I'm not going to take as much time to explain other issues here, but you've got to make sure, is it literal or figurative? Just because it's used one way a few verses earlier doesn't mean it isn't used the other way. See me afterward for more discussion on this if you need it. But this is literally a person. And the other thing that I'll clarify in verse 1, it says a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth. And your initial idea here is what? That what? It could be Satan or some other thing, but what has it done? What's the verb? Fallen, what does that mean? Okay, literally, it means come down. You could say that he sees here this star which has already descended. It's a perfect tense to set that aside. In the Greek, it has a past and a present put together, called a perfect. But it had already descended into the earth. This is not talking about the fall of Satan. Again, we lock onto stuff, or your Bible commentaries want to lock onto that. Satan doesn't fall out of heaven until chapter 12. And when he does fall, it says in verse 12, for this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell on the earth, woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. This hasn't happened yet at this point. People think, oh, the devil's been kicked out of heaven a long time ago. No. He's still up there interacting with God about Job. And you say, wow, that was a long time ago. No, people want him to have fallen long before that. Satan still has access to God. As you go to Revelation 12, which we'll get to eventually, he's called the accuser of the brethren. And what does he do day and night? Accuse us. When you sin, guess what Satan does with that? Look at her. Look at him. Look what they just did. They're a child of yours. Constantly accusing God and rubbing it in his face. How does that make you feel when you think about your sin? If you're really a believer, how do you prove it? You're going to get me on a sidetrack here and I'm going to be in trouble. Don't know you're Christians by your love. Let's just take that as a simple beginning. Your righteousness is going to be there. Other things are going to be there. But obvious love, if you love God, will you ever sin? Nope. When you sin, what are you saying? I don't love you right now, God. I love me. This is more important in my life. You're not first. Okay, now I can tell. I got a whole message I could put into this one. But just so you understand, There's a problem going on here. This is a literal star, and I think a literal angel, descending from heaven into the earth, literally is what it's saying there. And this individual has the key of the bottomless pit. I don't think this is a demon. I think it is an angel that God has sent out. Let me take you to Revelation 20, verse 1. Just to give you another example. I know there's doubters out there. There are people who would question my perfection and my ability to know everything. All right, go ahead and do that. But in this case, look at chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven. Well, that sounds familiar. Having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. That sounds familiar too. That sounds like God sent another angel down to carry out a mission. So I believe that's what's going on here. I'm the one preaching, so you don't get to debate. You just have to take that, but you can check it out. Come to men's group tonight if you want to interact about some of this. But literally what I think he's saying here is when the fifth angel blows his trumpet, John sees another angel, an angel of God, descending out of heaven into the earth, and he has the key of the bottomless pit. It has been given to him. He's been sent by God on a mission. That's all that's going on in 9-1. Does that clarify some things? Or complicate some things, maybe, depending on which side you're on. So look what he's going to do with this. The issue, the mission he's involved in. He's given this key, which is a symbol of power or authority. When you have a key, you have control over what? A lock to a building, to a car, to a safe, safety deposit box. You've been given authority, or you stole it. If you stole it, that's not good. But this has been given authority here. The key to the bottom of the pit had been given to him. Who has authority to open it up? Only God. And I'll leave it general like that. But God has this authority, and it was given to him. It's assigned or allowed. It's permitted him to have. It's a passive. That's what he's setting up here. When he talks about the bottomless pit, literally what he's talking about here is he has authority to unlock the shaft of the abyss. And you go, why isn't that in the English translations? I don't know. But that's literally what the Greek says. He's opening up the shaft. So you have a lid, some type of thing that's holding it shut. You have this long shaft, and then you have the abyss at the bottom of it. How long that is, I don't know. It's referred to in a way that describes it as being bottomless. So there is no end to it. We can get off in another whole message just talking about that, where angels have been assigned, fallen angels, and a variety of things. But here's a key given to this angel on his mission, coming down from God to the earth. And it says in verse 2, he opened the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the abyss. And smoke went up out of the pit like smoke of a great furnace. That's interesting to me. I don't fully understand it. Why is there smoke in that abyss or in the shaft of that abyss? Now, I'm not asking because we'd only be totally guessing. But just to make you think a moment. Smoking meat. Smoking meat? Oh, okay. This is a slow cooker. It's not hell. It's not the final abode of anybody. Ultimately, hell itself is going to be thrown into the lake of fire when you get into Revelation 20. So you're looking at this. This may be what is referred to as Tartarus only one time, 2 Peter 2:4, something like that. But as he comes down in here, this individual angel has been given permission to open up the shaft. And so what's in there? What comes to your mind is in the abyss, generally speaking? Bad stuff. Okay, that would be generally thinking. And what? I can't hear you. Icky things. Okay, that's another Greek word. You didn't know that was Greek, did you? Icky. Okay, you think of demons, you think of fire, you think of hell itself. A lot of things come to mind when you think of this. Now, you can go home this week and do a little study on the bottomless pit. See if the scriptures give you more information. I'm not saying those aren't true, but I'm saying you don't think of this being smoke, necessarily, and you definitely don't think of there being locusts in there. Right? What did we stress to you in the first four trumpets? God was using interesting events and situations, but what were they? They weren't natural. You don't send down a star and have all the fresh water. Am I mixing them up? Just a second. Let me look one more time. Yeah. The star that fell in heaven like a torch is the one that made all the water wormwood. That is not normal. And you can't just have something hit. It just affects fresh flowing water, as we stress to you. And what was the statement back? A different what? Okay, supernatural is the word I'm looking for. That's what I kept pointing out to you with the first four trumpets. It's God that's behind this. Everybody wants to limit him. Well, he has to use a meteorite. Or he has to use, what was the other term we used for that?
Asteroid.
An asteroid. He has to use, God doesn't have to use anything. This is a supernatural judgment by God on planet Earth, specifically aimed at people. You're going to see it here. How do you tell locusts to not eat green things and to hurt men? Don't kill them, and don't bother the ones that have the seal of God on their foreheads. That's a pretty intelligent locust. Well, it must be some kind of genetic engineering, right? Or better yet, it's some kind of a drone. That's what you'll read everything and anything out of here. Does God need to mess with drones? What's he say they are? Locusts. Does he say they're like locusts? No. So as you're reading scripture, and I'm sorry, I shouldn't mock, calm down. I keep telling you, let the Bible say what it says. Don't make up things out of the Bible. If he doesn't tell you they're like locusts, but he says they're locusts, then they are locusts. That's pretty simple. What's the problem? Well, they do some weird things. Right. There's a supernatural aspect of this. Who's in control of locusts? God is. When I did a bunch of research and I was looking up stuff, it is weird. They show this tree, all the leaves hanging on this tree. Then they showed it. The second picture was the same tree 15 minutes later after a swarm of locusts come through. There was no locust in sight, but there was nothing left on that tree. 15 minutes, stripped it of all of its leaves. You kind of go, how can they even do that in 15 minutes? They must be sharing the same leaves that they're eating. But as you're realizing the danger and the severity of what is happening, they said there'll be a locust swarm that can be 100 square miles, one swarm of locusts. This is natural locusts. They would cross over, and there was a whole bunch of stuff going on as I watched all this. But I'm looking at it and saying, well, locusts in and of themselves are really, really bad, but this isn't what the locusts are for here. God is using them in a supernatural way to accomplish his own will. And it's bad. I saw one video where they actually showed the locusts coming out, attacking people. It was man-made, but it was like, this is real. This is coming, folks. You know what normally happens when locust swarms come in? How do people respond? I watched a bunch of videos. People are walking, doing their daily work. They're all over the place. They just realize when the locusts are done, there will be nothing out there for them. Whatever wasn't secured, put away, stored up where they couldn't get to it, your crops, your trees, they're all wiped out. But people are just wandering around, because what do they do with locusts? They eat them. There's tribes in Africa that it's a main source of the protein for their tribe. They grind them up, make them into a flour, and that's how they get their protein. They're not bad. Try one. John the Baptist lived on them. And wild honey. Chocolate covered, maybe, but I don't think so. But as but as you're looking at this, the locusts are coming in. It's totally different. Instead of not worrying about the locusts, you are running from the locusts. Can you get away? Nope. So let me keep going back to what it's pointing out here. This pit that they're coming out of is a real pit with real smoke, and it really is darkening the sky. Look at verse 2, the rest of it. He says, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Not by the locusts. They can bring darkness in just by themselves. It's by the smoke of the pit. That is really fascinating. The sun and the air are obscured. There is so much smoke coming out of that pit. And so where is this taking place? It's on Earth. In Central Oregon? Is that what it is? Yeah, it's out there right now. This is somewhere on the planet. Is there a shaft right now that's locked up? That's what they're going to open. Is God just going to put it there when it's time? Or is there already an abyss that God will open up? And then once it's open in one spot on the planet, how do those locusts get around the earth? How do locusts move today in a natural way? They fly, but they don't fly very well, so they never fly against the wind. If you read in Scripture, when locusts came in and they repented, even in Egypt, and it was time to get rid of them, what did God bring? A strong east wind, and he drove them all out into the sea because they don't swim very well. And that's the end of the locusts. So what you see here is that God is moving them around the planet. And this is another thing that stands out. I have lots of questions. But as you're watching this, you think, okay, everybody's being stung for 5 months. Is that what it says? How many read ahead with me? A couple of you. Okay. I shouldn't share too much of what we're getting to because you aren't there yet. But you get the impression if these locusts are moving through in a swarm, they affect where they are. So you may have the locusts go through an area, sting all these people, have severe pain, torment, as it's described there, and move on. It doesn't mean that they're attacking people constantly for 5 months. Why would I say that's probably not the case? Okay, the locusts are real locusts that are moving around. And what do people have to do? Eat. Sleep. You couldn't go for 5 months without food, without water, because you're in excruciating pain, without sleep. These are necessities. So again, I'm just bringing in reality here that what he's doing is he's affecting the earth. I don't think anybody's left out of this that doesn't have the seal of God on their forehead. But at the same time, who gets the seal of God, by the way? We've already covered that in chapter 7. 144,000 have the seal. The locusts will not touch them. Who else gets the seal? Okay, believe pastors do? Yeah. Not all pastors. Believers get the seal. And we could again, I don't have the time to devote what's going on with a lot of this. But what's interesting is that God protects his own. So the church has been raptured. God is bringing out his judgments on the people that are left. The remnant of Israel is going to believe. The 144,000 are part of that remnant. They're not called the remnant. They're only males. They're virgins. I left out something else in there. But anyway, they have a unique role to play, but I think they're just a portion of the remnant that's really going to get saved. So they've been marked out, the 144,000. You may have some Jews. I'm throwing out another thing. Let me step over here because I always have to be over to one side. You may have individuals stung by these locusts who become believers. Is that a possibility? Why is that? They haven't taken the mark of the beast yet, because if they do that, they're done. They're not sealed yet, so they're being stung. But if they come to Christ during all of it, if they actually turn to Christ in the pain that this brings, do they instantly stop stinging? If they have the seal of God on them, they become a believer. The locust says, oh, got to leave him alone. Move on. I don't know how they recognize that. But you understand, I think a lot of us read our Bibles very superficially. And worse yet, we read it with everybody else's comments. Your study Bibles, sermon notes, you're going to forget what I teach anyway. But you lock on to stuff that you shouldn't. You need to follow the text, what the text says, and even just as importantly, what it doesn't say. So as you recognize what God's after here, because he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, God is not. I saw one video. I watched too many of them. But I saw one video where they're all in hospital beds in excruciating pain, and they actually said that they're paralyzed from the sting. And I took this, and I have mine typed out here what the passage is. I'm going, where does it say they're paralyzed? So they make up all kinds of stuff. This is just a severe pain that's coming upon them, and I'm getting ahead of myself. But he says there, as he gets down to verse 3, out of the smoke came forth locusts. That's what it says. That's what it means. They're proceeding out of the smoke. They come upon the earth, and power was given to them as scorpions of the earth have power. That's interesting. What's the power of a scorpion? Are they able to pinch? Anybody lived around scorpions? Do you also want to avoid the pinch, or they just grab on before they nail you? Okay, so the pincher isn't really what you're afraid of.
No, it's the little thing that comes up.
If you grabbed that little thing and held it to where it couldn't work, would you be willing to stick your finger in the pincher? I'm just curious how these scorpions work a little differently, I think.
If you held the end of the tip of a scorpion, yes, then I would.
Okay, you think it'd be okay. They wouldn't.
Be all right.
They're not as bad as a lobster or something like that.
Really, because,
okay.
They also will take chunks of flesh out of their mouth.
Okay, so avoid scorpions. That's the side issue. But a scorpion can only strike down. You understand a scorpion cannot strike sideways. They're designed to go down. So they'll creep up and whoop, nail you that way. So you kind of look at this and you say, they're locusts. They have power given to them as scorpions of the earth have power. And the word for power there means, it's used in John 1:12. That verse you should have memorized. It's used for authority, exousia. But what is John 1:12? How does it use that word? King James uses the word power there. Anybody know that verse? But as many as become children of God, to them he's given the power or authority. I threw that part in there backwards. Authority to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. That's the word being used here. If I exchange this in verse 3, out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth, and authority was given to them as the scorpions of the earth have authority. What authority does a scorpion have? He's been given by God. You bother me? You get close enough? I sting you. That's how it works. That's his authority that God has presented him.
So I agree that scorpions strike down.
Right.
But a locust is able to bite. Right. That's how they. So.
Have you been bitten by a locust?
Well, that's how they eat their.
Right.
The foliage.
So you want to do some research on the mouth of the locust.
Okay.
I don't think you can get your finger in there. So you may have hard pressed to get. A leaf goes in there really nice. So I'm just saying, just check that out, because there's nothing indicated here that they're going to bite anybody. There's nothing indicated in real life that a locust ever bite. They're not afraid of that. That I did research on. And again, very limited. And it got to the point where I couldn't take any more of what people were making up about this whole thing. It was like pathetic. And I didn't want in my head to get distracted from what God's really saying. But the issue here is, it's the sting of a scorpion. It's the sting of the locust. Christy? No, these aren't demons. They're not demonically possessed. It actually says that in there?
Yeah.
Again, go to the text. Where does it say that?
Not all scorpions sting to death, but most of them just sting to hurt.
Yes. There are some scorpions in Africa that can kill you. Most scorpions just cause severe pain in other parts of the world. A little bit of, again, research. But these aren't allowed to kill you. What does that imply? Maybe they could if they stung you too many times or too many ganged up. So do they count? They come upon a person and they count the sting marks on the person? Or they go by how bad they're already in pain and they say, okay, well, they're taken care of. Let's move on to the next person that's not in pain. Again, I don't want to get too many questions on this or I'm going to really run out of time.
Yeah, but the locust here in verse 7, it says they don't look like normal locusts.
Right, but we aren't there yet. Verse 3, we're just talking about they've been given authority or power as scorpions eat earth have power. So people, the first response you have, when's the last time you saw a scorpion with a stinger? And I came across one declaration by an individual, and I'm trying to find it here. No. Did I say scorpion? I meant locust. Thank you for correcting that. You don't find them except the Acridium leonola. Nope, I said it wrong. Lineola, common in Baghdad, has a sting in its tail, according to Smith's Bible Dictionary. So if that's the case, and again, I've never seen them, then when I go through that list, which we're going to get to in a moment, I'm realizing a lot in that list is not abnormal for a locust. I got to get the word scorpion out of my brain and say locust. It's not abnormal. So they do have teeth. They do look funny. They do eat. But you don't think of them being the teeth of a lion, but these do. So these are abnormal locusts. These aren't your everyday locusts. They're not going to be running and saying, oh, great, food on the wing. And they're going to start catching them and cooking them and whatever they do to them. These locusts are going to attack people, not crops, not leaves and trees. So it's going to be very, very unique. You notice, I think I'm being pretty good, aren't I? I'm not dragging out the details so far of how this is going to look. But do you understand what this will be like? If they moved into Lapine, the locusts, you could see them on the horizon, or you're watching the news and they tell you, just like the smoke of the fires, the locusts are going to be in Lapine tomorrow afternoon about 3 o'clock. How would you respond? You would try to hunker down or go in a bunker or get in your car and drive away. And what is God going to make sure happens to each one who is not a believer, who does not have the seal of God on their forehead? They will be tormented. You cannot escape. What about the people in the rocks and the caves that have hidden themselves because they saw Christ coming? The picture here is what God says. He's given them authority. Joe?
So if these locusts came out of the
smoke,
which came out of the pit, then they don't have to be a species that's here on earth.
No. But they are locusts.
Yeah.
And they may be on the earth. They may be the Baghdad-type locusts that have been modified. These are your super-duper locusts. They're not normal. Okay, I agree to that. But what I kept pointing out to you with the trumpet judgments, none of it's normal. It's a supernatural occurrence by God who is orchestrating this and ultimately to get man's attention, which is what pain does. I think when you've read your Bibles before and you've read through Revelation, you just go, oh, I don't want to read that. I don't want to know about that. Instead of you didn't understand that the blessing promise in chapter 1, verse 3 was the other way around. Blessed are those who read and hear and heed the things that are written in here so they don't come upon you. It's real. This isn't what God wants. This isn't hell. Hell's going to be far worse. The lake of fire, far worse. This is God trying to get man's attention, which he's done to every one of us in this room. You understand you're human, right? You've experienced pain. Some of you, extreme, excruciating pain. I remember watching Sophomore Science. When I was in high school, they used to make us watch all these horrible movies so you wouldn't drive weird. And I remember the guy, the one that stood out to me that's still vivid in my mind, was the man who got thrown out of his car. I don't remember how far. But when he landed, he broke his back. And I still remember the clumps of grass as they lifted him up and get him on the gurney. And he's just like this. And I never drove nuts anyway. But it was like, what? You mean driving too fast can make you launch and land and break something like that and still be alive? I don't know if the pain of these locusts is even to that degree. See, we always think the worst of this. We put them in beds. They're paralyzed. They're screaming, 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 and there's no relief. Where does it say that? That is not how God works. The only time God does that is when it's over. You've taken the mark, closes the deal, but you end up in hell and into the lake of fire. There is no relief. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? Rich man asked for two things. What did he say? Just a little water on my tongue and go tell my brother so they don't end up here. And the answer is they have Moses. There's no water going to come to you. And they have Moses and the prophets. If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, the word of God, that's why I tell you, give people scripture. Don't just give them logic. You can explain it any way you want. You can give them your testimony, but give them scripture. That's what the Holy Spirit uses to impact a person's life. That's what rings inside of them and keeps going and going and going. I saw a hand up.
Well, the pain is also, if it's like a
sting of a scorpion.
That it should be also
like unless you get stung by 50 of them. See, I don't know how this is all going to work, but the whole issue is God is going to make sure. And so he describes this. Let's go on so I don't run out of time here before I need to. Verse 4 explains it. He says, they were told. How do you talk to a locust? Literally, the word for told there, if you look it up, it's passive. They were directed. They were commanded. They were prescribed. This is how the word can be translated and is translated. They were addressed that they should not hurt the grass. That is a henna clause. They were commanded in order that they should not hurt the grass or any green thing or any tree. If they're not locusts, if they don't have ability to eat those things, why would they even have to talk to them? If they were some kind of drone, drones don't go, oh, there's a tree to eat. Or if they're demons, they're going, I don't want trees. These are locusts. Everything about this is pointing it out to them, and yet God says, you will not do what you are designed to do. Leave the green stuff alone. But accept only the men who do not, and that's anthropos or form of it, the mankind, only people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. We talk a lot about that in chapter 7, where the 144,000 are sealed. He marks them out. I understand angels looking at a seal. You know, everybody thinks you have a halo around you when you become a believer. It's in paintings, it's all over the place. But God says, I put seals on their forehead. That's interesting. What is Satan going to mimic through the Antichrist? What God does. And for the people who are too ashamed to put it here, he'll let them put it on the right hand. They'll tell you, well, it's more convenient. You can put it under scanners. You can flash it up. It's just easier. Or I like wearing bangs. I like wearing hats. You know, they'll make excuses for it. But you understand, just to calm you down a little bit, because I know I'm riling you up, you cannot get the mark of the beast by accident. You cannot get the mark of the beast by force. We'll talk about that when we get to chapter 13. The mark of the beast is only for those who are not believing, because once you take it, you cannot be saved. We'll talk more about that. But we have all these fears in here. The book of Revelation primarily is revealing Jesus Christ. But as it reveals him as a God who is just, a God who is holy, a God who loves people, a God who is long-suffering. That does not end until death. Do you understand what he did for each and every one? What it cost him? And we keep stressing to you, he died for the sins of mankind, not just for the elect. He died for the sins of the whole world in 1 John 2:2. 1 Timothy 4:3, I think it is in there. There's a variety of verses that make it really clear Christ died for everybody. You're not going to hell because provision wasn't made for you. You're going to hell because you rejected it. I don't want it. Christ stood or would stand with you at the judgment bench. And he says, I'll take their place. And you say to him, get lost. Heard stories of that in World War II with some of our enemies. Ships go down, they're floating in shark-infested waters. And as Americans, it was proper. I'm sure some men didn't want to. They would go over and try to rescue those guys. And some of them spit on the people trying to reach them. Turned around and swam away or swam really deep. They were not interested. That's the picture of what man is doing to God. God has done everything necessary for salvation. You have to reject salvation. You can't miss it. Yes.
A lot of people know John 3:16. They don't go with 17 and 18.
Yeah, the context.
17 and 18 says they choose their path.
Right. Romans 1, they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Man's running away from God. God is pursuing man in every way, shape, and form. And so, again, lock it in your brains. I don't want you to get upset with this. This is God pursuing men. How could he do that? You're not even allowed to spank your child today, let alone sting them with a scorpion. Well, they're not the child. But to try to discipline them or to get their attention or to change their ways, and yet who's going to tell God no? They're going to try. Kings of the earth are going to gather together in chapter 19. We're going to take them on. We're going to win. He doesn't know the weaponry we've developed, how advanced we are. And Psalm 2 says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. How pathetic. How sad. How defiant. And so as he's going through here, it's the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads that he's zeroing in on specifically. So normal locusts do not have scorpion-like tails. Normal locusts eat grass, plants, and trees. We know these are not normal. And so when he goes down into verse 5, and they were not permitted to kill anyone, which implies they could. They could do it to a severity. I don't know. I'm just telling you what it says. They hold back in some way. They are permitted to torment, and that's what it goes on to say. Not permitted to kill anyone, but implied by the verb permitted to torment for 5 months. Why 5 months? First off, you think, well, that's a long time. How long is normal season for locusts? 5 months. That's when they hatch out. They go for about 5 months. The seasons change. Everything changes. They die off. They lay their eggs. The older ones die off. They go through multiple stages of transition. They're leapers in the beginning, then they learn how to, or they develop and they fly as they, what's the term? Change. Yeah, they mature, but they're going from one form. They actually, it's kind of a metamorphosis, but a little different. They instar, okay, where they shed the carcass they had on them before. I don't know all the terms. Grasshoppers are in the family of locusts, but they're not the same. In fact, what was amazing to me when I'm doing research on this, guess what does not exist in America? Locusts. Grasshoppers. They're in the same family. We have no locusts here. Why is that? Don't you think that's kind of weird? Is it because of how far removed we are? Do they have them in South America? They didn't say that. I just read that one part. They can't get across the oceans. They can't cross through the Antarctic and the Arctic. They can't get to us. But there's a reason for that. What has God said? No locust infestations in this country. But man, they're hitting hard. In Africa, all around the northern Africa, and then they'll shoot right across over into the Middle East. Really, really bad. All the way over into Iran. Just interesting to me what God allows and what he doesn't allow. But as I'm going through this, you know how the internet works? I hate the internet. But when you look up one thing, all these other things pop up. And so I kept getting these 10 worst spiders in the world, 10 most dangerous insects in the world. So, I mean, I saw pictures of something, I'm going, oh, man. You know, we get really upset when we get a hornet or a wasp that's pretty big. I mean, we're talking some monsters that are in the world today. I don't know if people even live in those areas. When God says he drives people out with hornets, we're talking machines. And they're not that big. But anyway, it's bad. And so here you see the limitations. God is constantly limiting what happens to us. But he's coming down here with the statement, their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. So if you've been stung by a scorpion, you understand what it feels like. It's not incapacitating, if I said that right. It does not put you in a bed in a paralyzed state like this. This is how the cartoons that I was watching on there. And then they pan it bed after bed after. That's not how this does it. That's not the case even with a sting of a scorpion. They may kill you, but these won't. So these people are still functioning with a lot of pain. And who are they getting mad at? He is ticking them off. How dare you? Who do you think you are? You act like you're the king. You act like you created me and you can do anything you want with me. Oh, you did. But I'm not admitting that. And so, as I mentioned here, this pain, the torment as it's described, is to get their attention. This word for torment can also be translated, and it is translated, to afflict, to agitate, to examine, to scrutinize, to try, put them to a test. Causing great pain has a purpose behind it. God loves people. What is it going to take for him to get your attention? How many people have you heard stories of that came to Christ only because God broke them? And I mean their body, not their bones. Sometimes their bones. He broke them. Johnny Erickson Tata, I think she was already a believer, but look what he did with her life. But many others, I've been watching some shows on that, and they'll say, best thing that ever happened to me was when I broke my neck and became a quadriplegic or a paraplegic. God isn't cruel. God is very merciful. You understand how long you have these bodies? Our lives are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away, just like the grass in the book of James. But we hang on. I got to get all the money I can get. I got to have a great retirement. I got to make sure I have this and I have this and I have this. I've got to make sure the pleasure is there. Why? What are you living for? Me. How's it going? Well, my body keeps getting older and older and older. And I can't get up at 4 o'clock in the morning to go fishing anymore. So I get up at 5. Then you get older, and pretty soon it's 6. Pretty soon the wife can't figure out why you're still sleeping, and what's wrong with you? You said you're going to go fishing. Just didn't feel like it. Oh, something radically wrong. You realize what old age is? Another gift of God. What's it do? Gets our attention, doesn't it? If you're young, you don't understand yet. You think, oh, I'm bad because I reached 30. It gets your attention. Everything on this planet under the curse is God working to draw men to himself. He loves you and me. He's done everything he possibly can to redeem us. But he will not force it on us. We're not robots. We have choice. And so as he covers down through here, he says in verse 6, here's the response. I'm sorry if I'm not following that at all, but they're trying to keep up with me. There's license given here. They go from the locusts that come out of the smoke to the limitations of what they can and can't do to this license where they're permitted to torment. And so verse 6 says, And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. And they will long to die and death flees from them. How do you seek death and not find it? Why can't I just shoot myself in the head? And I'm sorry, that brings up memories of some people that we've known. What's stopping me?
No bullets.
No bullets? Somehow I can't do it, or I won't do it. Suicide's not a simple little thing. A lot of times you have mentally checked out before you go to that state. Satan wants you to commit suicide. All of us are tempted to commit suicide at times. Is that surprising to you? Just do yourself in. Whatever the situation was. Some of us handle more, others handle less, but you're tempted at times just to do it and be done with it. You're depressed, you're struggling. They can't do it. This is really interesting to me. They're going to seek death. They're searching after it. They're pursuing it with great desire. Why can't they die? Because God says, no. That's not what I'm after yet. I'm after your heart. And they won't be able to find it. Eureka, you remember the picture when they found the gold? And they said, Eureka, I found it. That's what they're not able to discover it. They won't be able to obtain what they're after. And they will long to die. There will be this coveting desire to die. And death flees from them. It escapes them. It runs away. That is fascinating to me. I don't know how all that's going to work. But I know what it says about God. And ultimately what it says about Jesus Christ. That who is being revealed here. People think God's just mean. He's hiding behind the heavenly billboard waiting for you to speed by so he can just squash you. I've heard that from a lot of people. That's not the God of the Bible. He sent his son by that billboard and let him squash him. Didn't break his bones though. Don't let me misunderstand. But figuratively speaking, God's not desiring anybody to perish. You have a false understanding of who God is. He's not some guy with a long gray beard sitting in a chair saying, execute. Do that one slow. He's not like the rulers of the earth that carry out their revenge and their hatred and their bitterness. That's not God. But vengeance is his. And the day is going to come because of his justice and his holiness that he will carry it out because he has to. But he put it off as long as he possibly could and gave us every opportunity, including a replacement lamb to take our place, if you'll let him. So here's the second half. We're going to zoom through this because I have no idea what most of this is talking about. Okay? I'll just tell you that right up front. And I have many other things I can share with you, but I don't have time. So as he goes through the second half here on the punishment, the first part was just preparation. Here's all this opening of the abyss, the shaft of the abyss. This is him letting the locusts out. All the smoke comes out, what they're doing to people. But here now all of a sudden John goes, and I had a question. I brought this up Saturday morning with our men. Why does John take 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 to explain these locusts, what they look like and how they're acting in some respects? Why take so much room? I wish he would have done that in some other places in the book of Revelation. I have serious questions on some things that he leaves out. But here, details that are brought in. Why would God do that? Okay, they're very unusual, but they're still locusts. So look at, I'll read down through all these verses. He said, the appearance of the locusts, what they looked wise, their resemblance or how the shape or form of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, prepared for war. What does that look like? Well, he's going to describe some of that. On their heads, as it were, crowns like gold. Stephanos, victor's crowns like gold. That's kind of odd. But if you study locusts, and what I brought up on the internet was fascinating. This fascinating, this little crown that's built into the front of a typical locust. But these are like gold, but they're not gold. They just look like typically what a victor would wear in whatever situation he's talking about here. So I went, okay, locusts. First one's pretty clear. Locusts. He says the faces, their faces were like the faces of men. What does that mean? Two eyes, mouth. I didn't study to figure out where their nose is or if they smell or not. But I don't know what exactly that means. But John's looking at him, he goes, that's what they look like. They have a face. So if you look at them, yep, they have a face. They look like somebody with a long jaw. They look like people faces. Then he says in the third one, and they had hair like the hair of women. What's the hair of women like? Long, down. But in that day, a prostitute wore it down. Women, they wore it up. So what's he referring to? When he talks about a head covering in 1 Corinthians 11, he's not talking about a hat. It's crystal clear in the passage. He's talking about their hair, but they didn't wear it down in Corinth, because if you wore it down in Corinth, you were advertising. I'm for sale. The hair was up. So you kind of look at it and you go, that's kind of, so look at the back of the head of the locust, and it's kind of interesting. It's not a bun, but it's kind of, it's up in the sense of what he's talking about. He says here, number four, their teeth were like the teeth of lions. What's interesting, Joel 1:6 describes real locusts as having these chompers, but they're not such that I think you can get your finger in. We need to get some more information on locusts to really open this up. But I told you I wouldn't take a lot of time here. I think it's describing real locusts. Breastplates, the fifth thing he's talking about there in verse 9, they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. You look at a locust and they look like they're built that way. They have this armor put on them. Just how a locust is. I don't want them in America, so I don't really want a closer look on a regular basis. Their wings, number 6 here, that comes out in the second part of verse 9. The sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots, first off, of many horses rushing to battle. They'll tell you that's what locusts sound like. You get millions upon millions, tens of millions, maybe hundreds of millions of locusts. It was funny, this one guy, he was being very humorous. He showed locusts. He says, why do locusts swarm? Because they're kind of minding their own business, eating their stuff, but you know what makes them swarm? He says, 4 hours of rubbing on their legs. So they show this scientist with time lapse. He takes his little paintbrush and he's rubbing the leg of this locust he's got in his hand. And he changed it. First he's sitting down, another time he's laying down, and he's just kind of gone. Literally, 4 hours later, the locusts have all been notified it's time to go. That is fascinating. You know how that works in real life? You have so many millions of locusts. Where are they? They're all bunched together. What are they rubbing? They're touching these little hairs on the legs of each other, and they realize, okay, there's enough of us. 4 hours, you've been bugging me, I'm out of here. Do you understand the picture of what it's... So it's fascinating here, when they take off, that was a side note, no extra charge, but as they take off here, these wings of millions of locusts, they sound like chariots, which we're not familiar with, and many horses rushing to battle, which we're not familiar with anymore. Real locusts. He says their tails, and the seventh thing in verse 10, they have tails like scorpions and stings. And in their tails is their power, their authority to hurt men for 5 months. He's kind of repeating that. Do you understand what the purpose of these critters are? They aren't nice. But once again, here's one individual, as I mentioned, look up Smith's Bible Dictionary, and he tells you there the Acridium lineola, scientific name. I put it on the internet. It said zero results. That is actually refreshing. Because usually when you look up something on the internet, how many results are there? 17 quadrillion. And you're going, I don't want 17 quadrillion. I just want to know this. Well, then go through them all and find out if it's in there. No. So when I get a zero result, it's a happy thing, but it didn't help me any. So I need to do a little more research on that to figure it out with Smith's Bible Dictionary, which is an older Bible dictionary. And then there's an allocation here. To hurt for 5 months. This word for hurt just means to injure, to do wrong to. 5 months. Again, I ask you, is this continuous stinging? Does it come and go? Do the swarms move? Does it go around the earth or all over the earth repeatedly? Once you've been stung, was that all God was trying to do to get your attention? I don't know. That's not what I need to worry about because he didn't explain it. But he sure wants you to know that these are locusts. You're not going to escape them. If you do not have the seal of God on your forehead. And so as he closes off here, they have authority over them. Verse 11, they have a king, an individual, single individual, over them. The angel of the abyss, this is what also reminded me that there must be an angel here. But this is the angel of the abyss, not the angel with the key to open the abyss. So you kind of go, oh, this is somebody different. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. What does that mean? It literally, it's destruction. It's more of a noun, not a person, but more of an indescript noun. And the second one, in Greek, he has the name Apollyon, and that is more destroyer. They actually differentiate a little bit, but why would John tell you both languages? This is critical for you understanding the Bible when you read it. You know, John's the only one that goes out of his way to give dual names, and in some cases, four different names to explain an individual, where he'll put in Messiah, Hebrew, and Christ, Greek. And I have a bunch of references that I can point out to you. He refers to Cephas and Peter. It's John that does that. Nobody else does that. Why would he do that? What was the purpose of the Gospel of John? To reach the world. Matthew's more to the Jews. Mark is more to the slaves. Luke is more to I don't remember. But John is to the world. And so if you're going to reach the world, you better put it in multiple languages so they can understand it. And he does that at least 12 times that I found in Scripture. Sea of Galilee, parentheses, Tiberias. Because they understood the names different. And he's trying to make sure you understand which sea he's talking about. The great dragon, Satan, the devil, serpent of old, and 12 men of Revelation. This is John. So he's going out of his way to make sure you understand what this guy's name is in two different languages. So it's clear to you. He's the angel of the abyss. He's a destroyer. That's what he's there for. We got a problem here, though. Locusts have no king. Where's that found? Proverbs 30, verse 27. They go out in ranks. They're very orderly critters, insects. They work together, but they have no king. This one does. This is, again, I think, going back to the supernatural aspect of this. That individual may be the one to make sure the winds blow right or the locusts are spread out and accomplishing what they're supposed to accomplish. I don't know. It's just clearly stated. You can't miss it of what's going on there. But his name, his title, his identification is Abaddon or Apollyon. Destruction, destroyer, both of them referring either to a place of ruin or an angel of ruin. This is what he's after. This is how he'll lead. So in verse 12, he says, as he wraps us up, the first woe is past. It's passed away. Trumpet number 5 was the first woe, the first calamity. And then he says two woes are still coming after these things. And we're going to see those as we continue. Jim? No, I don't think the king's a locust. He has a name, specific name, that's a destroyer. It puts him in a whole different category. He's a monarch of some kind. He's some kind of a leader. Locusts don't have leaders, so you would not expect one of them to be the king.
He's a battalion commander.
Yeah, and he's called the angel of the abyss. So I would assume he's a fallen angel that's allowed to function that way. Everybody wants to make it be the devil. I don't think so. Personally, I don't think so because I think he's got other things going on. These are simply carrying out God's wishes.
So other ones you've read, because I was really disappointed, not that he's ever been on point in Revelation, but MacArthur does that. Yeah. He says, or possibly Satan himself as the angel of the abyss. So did you come across that in other areas?
No. I can't say it can't be Satan, but as I look at the life of Satan, the work of Satan, what he's busy doing, his work with the Antichrist and all that he's setting up, I don't think he's involved with this. Yeah, it's the angel of the abyss, and Satan isn't there yet.
Right.
So there's no reason to assume that it's Satan, but I'll give them a little bit of wiggle room on that one, but there's a bunch of other stuff where they want to make these locusts out to be demons. There's no business for them to take that position. Nothing in Scripture points to that. Everything points back to real locusts, just like the other trumpets. God is using events on earth in a supernatural way to carry out his bidding. So I left you with 1,000 questions, but I hope I left you with the idea in your mind that's fixed. Before we get done with this book, you understand the revelation of Jesus Christ is that God loves you and sent his son to die on the cross for your sins, to not take the judgment that's rightfully yours. I deserve to go to hell. He loves. He's trying to reveal his will for you is that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so that you're not judged with the world. Let him take your place. It's real simple. You don't need a pastor. You don't need a church. You just need a few minutes between you and God. But we'll help if you need help explaining or giving you other verses. Trust Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Confess your sin. Repent. Turn from that and say, I want to go and follow you. He'll take it from there. Let's pray. Father, we've taken a lot of time with this information. It's a hard passage. It was not one that I was looking forward to, but the more I studied it, the more it came back to the point of what you've been telling us all along, of your love for us, even your love for sinners who are ugly, defiant, sinning in ways that we cannot even imagine, and thinking they're getting away with it. And you still love them. So may we not give up on anybody. If we know you, may we be sharing the gospel with every person possible and pleading with them to believe and let Christ take their sin. So thank you for the reminder. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.